At this time, those 2 and under can go to the nursery, and those 3 to 5th grade can go to Kid City. Our reading today is from Romans chapter 6 and can be found on page 807 in the Pew Bible. Okay. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and to its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, John. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or maybe the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, woman in a cage. You might be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you a doctor. They may call you chief, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And so, Bob Dylan, in one of his finer moments, summed up the whole of humanity, really, in this option: the service of sin and Satan, or of God. And that's the reality of where we find ourselves in our passage here. That's really the guiding focus of today's passage, where Paul says to the Christians in Rome, you have a new master. He has given you freely the gift of eternal life through his son Jesus. So it's ridiculous to continue on sinning. It's ridiculous. Serve God. That's really the theme that we find ourselves here in our passage. And if you were here with us last week, you would see that this is really the presenting focus for us in our passage this morning. It's really exactly the same as we found last week, because Paul has been making the point all the way throughout the book of Romans to the Christians there, that God has really paid for all of our sins through the work of Christ. And that if you find yourself obedient to that, you have a new reality, that you have a new identity. And it's that identity is focused and it's found not on your religious background, not on what kind of social status you find yourself in, but you are now new in Christ. And that's the truth of where we find ourselves in. God has done this for himself through the work of Christ to build a people for himself that he might reign and rule over them. That's what we've been arguing. That's what he's been arguing here throughout the book of Romans. Paul is telling the Christians that it's all about living under grace and no more under the power and the deathness of the curse of the law. Well, and of course, Paul's debate partner says to Paul here this morning, Well, that's great, Paul. I mean, I understand all of this cognitively. I understand my new identity in Jesus, but, you know, I mean, can't we just go on living the good life? I mean, can't I just live however I want to live under my own control? I mean, can't I live this kind of lifestyle by myself? And so that's what we have here in verse 15. This question now comes to light as Paul's debate partner really asked this question. You see that there in verse 15? What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? I mean, shouldn't we just go for it, Paul? Shouldn't we just go and live kind of just how my neighbors are living? This is the early century Roman Empire here. Anything. There are many gods. Gods that were visible. Temples that were serving other with prostitute temples all over the place. Can't I just live like they are? Does this new gospel thing really have to affect the way I live? And so that's what we have here in that verse 15. I'm sure you've been asked that question. I'm sure you've thought that question, right? I'm sure you've probably, in your experience, have thought that very same question. I mean, can't I just go on sinning? Well, Paul has an answer, doesn't he? He says the answer really is it's ridiculous. It's actually a ridiculous question. And yet, look at how the way he ends it there in verse 15, by no means. And when Paul says by no means, he means by no means. Absolutely not. I mean, the heart of it is that you can't justify your licentious lifestyle when you have been transformed and have a new identity in Jesus Christ, is what he's saying here. Because we have a new master to serve, and because we have a new obligation to serve that new master, and with that new obligation comes a new incentive, we now have true gospel living here. And it's really the three points that we'll see from our passage this morning. We have a new master, we have a new obligation, and there is a new incentive. So let's look at our first point here in verses 16 to 18, our new master. Straight away, right here, we can see that Paul is giving us just really two options. In terms of the service, there is no middle ground for Paul. Just as Dylan has penned already for us, there's no middle ground. Either you will serve one or you will serve the other. And this is what he says there. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? Again, right at the outset, verse 16 of our section here, what he already gives us the final conclusion. It's almost it reads exactly really of like verse 23, right? It's the similar sense. What's the conclusion of a life that's lived under sin? It's death. What's the conclusion of a life living under righteousness and obedience? It's life. It's life, and it's beautiful there. Paul points this out here that he says, you have a new master. You are now under one who gives you life. So we see this here. He says again, if you obey anyone and you do what he commands, you then are enslaved to them. And given that, when we think about that reality, when we think of what it is to be enslaved to something, enslavement really is just obeying them and doing what it is that they've commanded. You are at their disposal. And again, this is just basic, simple understanding. It's just basic indicatives here is what he's doing. Basic facts. You either serve this one, and this is the conclusion of that, or you serve God, and this is the conclusion of that lifestyle. So this is just basic understanding. He's trying to, again, refocus our mind, and he's just feeding sort of data, just data going through your head right now and into your head. And he wants to just give us the basic understanding of that. So, as we continue to live under this new master, should we continue on displeasing and living the way that we kind of want to live? I mean, can we do that, actually, is one of the questions that we have there in verse 15. Do we have the ability to displease this new master that we have? And of course, the answer, again, as he said, is absolutely not. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of the sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? Now, you might think that that's, you know, this is kind of dogma that we just don't really speak about today. I mean, when you think about it, really, this is, it's really politically incorrect here, talking about that, you know, sin leads to death and being slaves. I mean, that's, we just don't talk that way, right? And so when Paul gives us this language here, it's a bit, we have to go back into his shoes and his time and recognize that he did live in a day and age where slavery was common. It was absolutely common. And he's using the slavery language to give them a metaphor on how and what it meant for them to live. Just as last week we saw in verses 1 through 13, there was another metaphor in terms of baptism. When Paul mentioned that word baptism in verses 3 to 6 of chapter 6, they understood what it was. So he's using these two illustrations, baptism and slavery, to speak, as we'll find out later, in human terms, just as metaphors so that you can understand the reality of what it is. So, what is Paul saying here? I mean, when we think about, you know, when you think about ourselves and the kind of lifestyle that we live today in our first, in our 21st century, you know, we're autonomous. We want to do what we want to do. And when we think about, you know, all of us being slaves to something, I mean, this is, again, that's why I said it's politically incorrect. None of us thinks that we want to be, none of us want to be under anyone, right? We all think that we're free agents. We want to do what we want to do. We work under our time frame. We grumble at, you know, setting in the time sheet and telling this is what time I work and this is what time. We grumble about all this stuff. But Paul is saying here is that you either are in bondage to a master who's sin, or you're in bondage to a new master who is God. And therefore, if you recognize those two realities, recognizing that there's no middle ground, you must really understand that basic understanding, this basic teaching that Paul's saying here. Now, how do you feel about that? How does this first century reader feel about this understanding here, that they are enslaved to sin or God? Look at that again in verse 16. Verse 16 of chapter 6 here. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either the sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness? You are under a reign. You are being ruled by someone today. If we were to divide this room today, we can simply be divided in half. For those that are falling under and living under the reign and the rule of sin, or living under the reign and the rule of God in Christ. That's the basic truth that we have there in verse 16. And again, this is totally politically incorrect. But if you think that was incorrect, Paul continues and he goes on further here. He makes even a greater qualification here and a greater reality. He talks about this in verse 17, that you actually were born into slavery. We're actually born into slavery. Look at verse 16, 17 there. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin. And then the same language, look at verse 19. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. I mean, so the bottom line or the basic fact that Paul's presenting here is that all of us were born into this kind of sin. We were all born in shackles, bound into slavery and slaves to Satan at his disposal, at his command. You see, contrary to popular belief, we're really not born good. We weren't. I mean, you know, our disposition, our tendency is to sin and to rebel and to commit more sins and to lead into more lawlessness and to continue on in that trajectory there. I was going to give an example today in terms of just if you're a parent, you can understand this, if you have children. But we were all children. We all disobeyed our parents when they gave us a command. How easy it was for us to, if they said, don't touch the socket, electrical socket, what did we do? The first thing, we went to touch the socket. We pointed the finger and we went to go touch it. And it wasn't just merely curiosity for an infant or a toddler that touches a socket. It, within the bottom line of that, this little child that's so cute and adorable, it's a sense of rebellion against authority. That's what he says there in verse 17. You once were living in that way. You were once slaves to sin. That's the reality, and that's the condition of the heart. The human heart is rebellious at its core, and I know that just personally and practically, and you do too. So let's just kind of understand the basic argument that he's trying to say, and he's giving us the basic indicatives here for us today, the basic facts. Get this through our thick heads is what Paul is saying. Understand this reality. So what does he say? How do we go on? Does God just want good little boys and good little girls? Are we to just say, you know, scratch your head and say, well, we should just try better and do good. And, you know, maybe it's a behavior condition that we need to change within ourselves or within that child that actually will allow them to see how good they might really become, what kind of potential they might have. No. To answer that question, look at the rest of verse 17. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You see, because we are incapable of breaking this bond, this bondage, because we're incapable of breaking the chains of slavery to sin, we need a heart transplant. We need heart transplant, not literal, spiritual, supernatural work. That's what he says there in verse 17. Obedience from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I mean, that's essentially what's going on there in verse 17. This fundamental shift of our obedience is that God, he has to embed his word in our hearts. He has to implant this truth into our hearts. And once our hearts see the joy of the freedom that we have in Jesus, we're able to live under the standard and the new teaching that he's given us here so that we can become, verse 18, slaves of righteousness. This is just basic logic for Paul. And he's trying to just simply teach first century Christians and us today to understand the basic truths here about the reality and freedom that we find in God's word, and in that it has to start from the heart. You see, the word has to be implanted in our hearts. We are to be in obedience to the reality of the word that's implanted in us, in our hearts. It's all about the heart, you guys. It's always about the heart. That's what Jesus is always on about against the Pharisees. You think you look pretty, and you think you might be doing the law, and you think that you're standing out there praying in the corner so that everyone can see that you're religious, matters to God? Absolutely not. It's about the heart, is what Jesus was always on about. So, we need this kind of transformation. We need a transformation that says, the righteousness that's imputed within me. And that's what we need here. And so, that's what he argues in verse 18. Having been set free from sin, have become slaves. You have become slaves to righteousness. Listen to the one who's initiating here. Who's the one that's doing the acting? Look at verse 17 again. But thanks be to God that you, who once were slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. That is, that you were committed by God to a standard of teaching. It's God who's doing this, right? And having been set free from sin, again, by God, you have become slaves of righteousness. I mean, this word literally means that you have been enslaved to righteousness. That's the work of God. It's It's God that needs to do this work, and it is God that has done this work through his son Jesus. You see, the breaking of the slavery, of these chains of slavery, that breaking of that yoke that so weights upon our neck of the law and doing our own sinful behaviors and living under the curse of the sin, the only person that can break that is Jesus. And he's already done it on the cross. He's already worked it out. He's already paid for the sin of the world. And all the sins that we've committed and will commit was laid on the cross. That's the gospel. It's not what you can do. It's not your merit. It's not your good deeds. It's what he's done. And so once we've understand his work, once we've had this heart transplant, verse 17, reality, we're now able to live under this standard of teaching. And so that's the way he argues on. That's the way he goes. You see, Paul's aim in verses 16 to 18 is that he wants us to see that we were once enslaved to an old master whose wages were death. When you followed that old slave master, what was the payment that you received? It was death. That's the ultimate payment. So he wants us to see that, but God has acted in order to break the bondage of that old slave master. He's broken it through his son, Jesus. Let me just talk a little bit about this word here, the standard of teaching. The word standard really just refers to an idea of a mold or a cast. That's what it is. It's we've been molded into his cast. And what's the molding? What's the cast? It's his word. It's his word that makes a community, a people that says, I'm living this kind of way. I'm able to live in this righteousness because it's the word of God that's molding us as a community, as individuals. The heart that's been transformed, abiding in the word of God that creates a community and a people for God in mission. That's really the ultimate goal of Holy Trinity Church Chicago. That's the goal. One of the problems that we get into is when we think about behavioral change. When you and I, because we can only see with our visual eyes, and that, what does that mean? We only see on the externals. We try to fix externals, and externals become kind of the end of all things. You know, someone needs this. How do I remedy that? Well, I meet their needs in this kind of way, capacity. I give that person food. I give them clothing. I give them this. When in the reality is that there needs to be heart work. There needs to be heart work. And that's only done through the supernatural work of God the Father. So we have a new master and we have an obligation. And this obligation really then leads us to verse 19. Look at this. He's already talked about the indicatives, just the basic facts. We have a new master. What are the commands now? What's the command here in our passage? What's found there in verse 19? And this is the obligation that we have. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Here's the command. We're practical people, right? We want commands. We want to know what to do right after we leave here. We don't want to just say, oh, that was interesting. We want to say, oh, I'm going to do this and follow this practical step. And what's the practical step for us? It's there in verse 19. Present your members as slaves to righteousness. What are we to present? You might ask. Well, the word member here refers to the single part of our bodies, all of our bodies, that's to be presented in the service of God. Every aspect of our bodies to be presented to God. What are you to present? I'm to present my money. I'm to present all my members of my whole body to the service of God. I mean, just think about this for a moment. Think about your mind. And all the thoughts that you think about and that you'll think about throughout the whole week. Think about the planning that you're going to make. Think about the dreams that you're going to have. Think about the decisions that you have to make. What it means to be a Christian under this new master is I'm going to present my mind fully to his authority, and I'm letting him reign over my mind. That's our obligation. Think about for a moment your mouth, your mouths, our mouths, the words that we will say, even today. What will you say to others? Will you tell them that you're under a new master? Will you tell them? Will they know that you are under this incredible master that loves you and has and serves you? And that will you edify each other as well? Will you encourage each other with your mouth? Think about your physical bodies, think about the things that we'll write or the things that our fingers will type this week. Think about where our feet will walk, or think about where our eyes will look upon. Will people and will you within your own conscience recognize that you are now living and presenting yourself under this incredible master that loves you and serves you and has given himself to you? What's the command? It's to present your members as slaves to righteousness. A slave is one who has no right to say anything but to do the will of the master. And that's what we are, those of us who are in Christ. So we've seen that we have a new master, and that master has given to us freely. He has broken the bonds of the chains, the shackles of sin. We have seen that we have a new master, and he's done it through the work of Christ. We now know our obligation, that we have a new obligation, that we're to present ourselves, our whole bodies, our whole members, as slaves to righteousness. Now let's look really quickly at the last one, this new incentive. What's this incentive? I mean, why should I be living this way? But what is the conclusion of this? And we see this here in verses 20 to 23. Just follow along as I read verses 20 to 23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, what's the incentive here to living under this authority, under this new reign, under this new master? Do you see it there? Eternal life. It's with the focus that says, I'm not living just for today. I have a hope and a future and a reality in that hope, and the hope is eternal life. The conclusion of sin and living under its the enslavement of sin is death. The conclusion of this life is a fruit that leads to sanctification, which is not our doing, but his doing. And its end is eternal life. It's holiness. It's saying my whole life is his. It's saying not only is my whole life his, but when I die physically, I will live eternally, spiritually, with my new master. I can enjoy that here on this earth, but now I have a hope, and that hope gives me confidence. We don't have a harsh slave master, but we have one who promises the ultimate reality of eternal life. Do you believe that? Do I believe it? We need to be a community. We need to be a church that is falling itself on our knees under this new master that says, I'm now going to present my whole members because I'm obligated to this master. And why? Because I have a future hope and a reality. And that future hope gives me confidence for enduring the trials of today, for saying no to the fluff and the junk of the culture of today, and living on mission in Christ. That's what we see in Romans chapter 6. May you be encouraged by this, and may you recognize the factual truths, the truths that we find in this passage, and distinguish them between the command of presenting ourselves, all of our members, as slaves to righteousness. Let us pray. Lord, all too often we've heard this verse in 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, Lord. And we've, perhaps some of us, Lord, have memorized this verse. We've shared it with our non-Christian friends, Lord. We've used it as an evangelism verse. And yet the reality is that this passage is for us. Lord, we need to see the conclusion. We need to see and be encouraged and reminded, Lord, of the free gift that you've given us in Christ, which is eternal life. Lord, save us, Lord, from the straining and striving, Lord, of trying to labor on our own initiative and strength, waging, Lord, war against you. Lord, save us for your name's sake. Use us for your glory. Lord, and may you continue to make a community here that so revels in the reign of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.